Compelled by Love. What an incredible, incredible day to talk about the love of God on Valentine's. Happy Valentine's Day to you. And I receive it. I just want you to know that we've been talking about priorities since January 1st. Worship, prayer, evangelism, discipleship, and missions. We've talked about connecting, growing, serving, going. We talked about the holiness. We've talked about faith. We've talked about a lot of different things that we feel like are important to start the year. And I'm certain we haven't had an exhaustive list. There's a lot of things that we need to make priority. Can you hear me okay? Okay, all right. But we want to talk today about the motivation for it all. The motivation for it all. And I think that love is obviously the motivation. The motivation for ministry, this is not for Ryan and Chelsea, but this is very appropriate, Ryan. Melissa and I do ministry, not because we couldn't do anything else. I had a student one time said, Pastor, I couldn't find anything else to do. I guess I'll go into the ministry. I thought, well, wow, what a compliment, you know. Couldn't do anything else, so you slipped into the ministry. Come join all the rest of us losers, you know. Well, that's not how it is. How many know God puts his hand upon you, and he calls you, and he sets you apart for the work of the service of the Lord. And that's ministry, but I want to also say that's what God is doing with Ryan and Chelsea, but I want to say God does that for all of us. We are all priests of the Lord, right? Men and women of God, and we're all called and commissioned. We talked about that on last Sunday, that the mission. And so our motivation for ministry, we're all on the starting line. So let's look at our text. It is 2 Corinthians 5, and I don't know if you can read that or not, but you do have a Bible, I believe. Some of you do. Verses 9 through 21, and we will let you look for it up there. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent. Paul is kind of giving a defense for what he's doing, the ministry, because some people were giving him a hard time. So whether we're present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Who is him? To the Lord, right? To the one who called him. So, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, that's in this life, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And knowing, therefore, that the terror of the Lord, the fear of God, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Paul is saying, you know me as well. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer to those who boast in appearance and not in heart. There are some people doing things for God with the wrong motive. Motivation is important. I want you to get this. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. So he said, hey, if you think we're crazy for Jesus. How many crazy for Jesus in here? Okay. And if you think we got a good sense, that's good, because we're trying to minister to you. That's kind of what he's saying in that verse. And then he said, For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died. And I can't see because Ethan's in the way. No, I'm teasing Ethan. And honor them and rose again. Okay, good. Thank you, Ethan. Appreciate the dodging up there. You're doing good, but so far, so good. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him. Thus, no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the what? Ministry of reconciliation. So listen, all of us have been given a ministry, and here it is, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, and we're all ministers of reconciliation. Reconciliation is just to reconcile. It means to bring together people. It means to take that which is apart and bring it back together. If there's strife, if there's confusion, that's what we're here to do. So then, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Isn't that something? God is pleading with the lost, pleading with those away from God. He's pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that powerful? It's a lot of scripture this morning, I understand that. But we're just waiting for the temperature to rise so you can go home safely. I'm teasing, just teasing. This is a serious word, and I think of all the things that we've talked about, love has got to be the most important. In fact, Paul says later, it says faith, hope, and love. He doesn't negate the fact that hope and faith are important. He just said, but the greatest of these is love. Because love has to deal with your motivation, why you do what you do. And so I think it's important we catch this and ask God to help us. Five things that should motivate every Christian in service for God. Number one, we should be motivated by the fear of the Lord, verses 9 and 10. Listen, the ministry which we're called is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of reconciliation, right? And the motive behind that is because we will answer to God. One of these days, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not an exemption. There's not an exemption here. If you're born again, let me see the born again people. If you're born again, listen, if you're not, we plead with you. Give your heart to Jesus. Amen? If you don't have a Valentine today, give your heart to Jesus. Let him be your Valentine, right? That's the greatest decision you'll ever make. But if you're born again, it's awesome that you got to understand the lordship of Christ. He is Lord, and he will hold us accountable for service in the kingdom. So I do what I do because of who I serve. He is Lord. Come on now. He is Lord. He is the one that has required us. He is the one that has called us into the kingdom. So it takes us to verse 9 and 10. In verse 9, Paul notes that he wants to be pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because in verse 10, he says, we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's the place where Christians will stand, and it will be an incredible day once we all are raptured. I want you to put it into chronological order for eschatology, or the last days. I want you to see this. It'll be the rapture. The next great event for the church is the rapture. How many are looking forward to the coming of the Lord? The Lord is coming, and when the Lord comes back, soon and very soon, we shall see the King, right? And when we see him in the sky, there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. At the rapture, he'll meet us in the clouds. At the second coming, his feet touch the Mount of Olives. At the rapture, we who love him will see him, right? At the second coming, every eye shall behold him. So don't get that confused. It's a rapture of the church, right? And he comes to get us. At the rapture, we meet him. Right? At the second coming, we ride back with him. I mean, it's a big day. Big day. But this is the rapture of the church. And that's what's coming any moment now. Before this service ends today, we could be with the Lord. Amen? And so after the rapture, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll give an account. So our motive for all that we say, all that we do, everything we do, has to be in light of this return of the Lord and this judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not based upon forgiveness. We've already been forgiven. Amen? We're already saved, or you wouldn't have gone in the rapture. So it's a place of reward and recognition. All right? It's a place of revelation. It's a place of rejoicing. It's a place of reckoning. So there's a few things going on at the judgment seat of Christ. Does anybody here believe that Christians will be judged? Well, if you didn't know that, you need to understand it. There is two judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture, and then there's the great white throne judgment that is after the millennium and all of that. And so that's where the wicked and the unrighteous will be judged, and this is the righteous, the Christians, the church will be judged here. So you're not being judged for sin, because Jesus cleansed us from our sins, but you'll be judged for every word, for every idle deed, for everything done in the body or while you were walking on this planet. You will stand for God, before God, and give that. So 1 Corinthians 3 tells us when we will receive the rewards of our service here on earth, depending on what it was built on, what you built your life on, all right? and the foundation of Jesus Christ. Things eternal are things perishable. If you spent your life on things temporary and wasted your time while you were here, or if you spent your life on the gold, silver, and precious stones, or did you just waste your life on wood, hay, and stubble? Listen, one of these days, I don't know if you've ever read Revelation chapter 1, but when you read Revelation chapter 1, you see Jesus in who he is. How many know we need to do what we do because of who we serve? We serve a risen Christ, and on that day, I know he came in a humble stable, and I know he rode on a humble colt, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks, and I know he was crucified, I know he came in poverty and all of this, but how many know the next time he comes, it won't be that way, and when we stand before him, he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with his eyes of fire pierce you and whatever you bring to him at that altar, if it's gold, silver, and precious pearls or jewels or whatever, it will be melted and you can offer that to him as a gift. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned in the same fire of his eyes, and that will just be ashes, nothing. So you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven, but you won't have anything to offer the Lord at the altar. Are you hearing me? And so this is important that you get this, because it's a day of reward and recognition. And it's also a day of revelation. So verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3 says, tells us all our works will become evident on that day. The truth of our lives, our motives for what we do will be revealed. Every secret thing will be laid open before the Lord. So, you know, you might look around today and say, Pastor, it looks like the righteous are suffering and the wicked are prospering. How many know there's a payday coming? There's a day of the Lord is coming, and the Lord will right wrongs and take care of some things and reveal to us what is going on. And then it's a day of rejoicing as we give God glory for all he did for us and the joy that awaits us. How many know that's a good day? If you've honored the Lord with your life, it's a good day. If you've wasted your life, it's not the, you know, you get saved, but not the best. No, it's a day of reckoning. Verse 15, he will suffer loss, it says. You will be saved, but you'll have nothing to offer the Lord. In other words, you're not going there to find out your eternal destination. You're going there to find out your eternal reward. And to some, he will make rulers over 10 cities, and you know, and he will determine there what, if you've been faithful in a few things, somebody ought to help me out here. The Lord will make you ruler over many, right? Many things. And so there's where the day of reckoning comes, and Paul studied the scriptures. He understood what was going on. Also, in Romans 14:12, he says, so then each one of us must give an account of himself to God, a place of reckoning where we have to tell our Lord how we lived the life he gave us, how we used our resources, how we spent our time, the knowledge that we gained, the education, everything we received by his hand, we will have to give an account to the Lord. And that's motivation. That's motivation. Because listen, the tick of the clock is ticking. And I don't care if you're 15 or 55, how many know the day of the Lord is coming soon? Work while you can, for the night comes when no man can work. So we're not gonna be able to tell you how long it is before the future. The disciples said, Lord, when are you going to come into your kingdom? What they wanted to know was, how long do we have? Show us a sign. And the Lord said, you don't need to know the signs. What you need to know is know me, right? Know me and do what you're called to do. And then in Ezekiel, Old Testament, if you think it's only New Testament, look at the Old Testament. God told Ezekiel in chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, this is it, ministers of reconciliation, this is it, people who are going to give the word of reconciliation, look what he said. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not warn him, you don't speak out to warn him about the wicked ways to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. Maybe you've heard it this way, their blood will be on your hands. That's a serious responsibility. But, he said, if you warn a wicked person and he does not turn from his wickedness or his ways, he will die for his iniquity, but you shall save your life. So God is saying, hey, I've given you a ministry. I've given you a call. I've given you a commission. You go and sow seed, like we said last week. Tell the story. warned the people. Whenever Noah was in the Old Testament, that the Lord gave him a word that destruction and judgment was coming from the hand of the Lord by flood. Prepare, get on the ark, get your family right, get your family together, get into the ark of safety every day for 120 years. Is anybody here grateful for the grace of God? Could have been 120 minutes, but the Lord kept going and going and going because he has a heart for the people of this world to give themselves over to God. And every day Noah told them, but they refused. And only 8 people got on the ark. But Noah and his family stood and found favor and grace in the eyes of the Lord because they warned the people and gave them an opportunity. Can I tell you, friends, this is not to put condemnation on you or judgment on you. It's to let you know it's time for us to do 3 things in the light of the Lord's coming. It's time for us to get happy. Come on now. How many know the Lord is coming? We're not getting ready for a funeral. We're getting ready for a wedding. Oh, don't shout me down when I'm getting to preaching good here. It's time to be happy, the soon coming of the Lord. It's surely not the time to be backslidden and half-hearted. It's time to be busy about the Master's business. I said it's time to be busy about the Master's business. And it's time to do it with the right motive. So do us well to recapture a sense of amazement and awe and wonder and reverential fear of God. Psalm 33:8 says, "The Lord, the whole earth trembles before the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." So whenever God's presence comes, Moses says, "I have to take off my shoes because I'm standing on holy ground." How many know what I'm talking about today? We're talking about the presence of Yahweh God. We're talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings. You're not standing before a presidential candidate. I said, you're not even standing before King Solomon. You're standing before King Jesus, the one who loved you and gave his life for you. Paul says, "I'm so indebted to him. I'm so concerned about my answering and giving account to him that every day I live, I give every breath, every ounce, every word, every minute, every bit of my money, all of my life, all of my energy, all that I have, I spend it on Jesus." When Tori was just a little girl, we gave her first offering. Melissa wanted to teach her how to give to God, and so somebody gave her $2. Somebody gave Tori $2. And so mom said to Tori, "Hey, that is so exciting, and you could spend that $2, baby, on anything you want." She said, "Daddy, I think I'm going to spend it on Jesus." Amen. Amen. I mean, oh, that's a sincere love for God as a little bitty baby girl. And that's, I think, the pure love of God. This fear of God, if you want to take the fear of God and replace it with another word, you can actually put the word love of God. The love and fear are synonymous. When we hear fear, we think of, oh, you know, fear, you know, like stay away from it or scared or whatever. But this is reverential worship. This is love so amazing that I'm going to give every ounce of my life for the glory of the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about here. And I think it's an incredible, incredible motivation for ministry. So God is no respecter of persons, knowing that someday you're going to give an account to him who is totally righteous and who will not award us according to our intentions, but he will adjudicate us according to our actions. I want you to get this. He is not only a loving God. How many thinks he's a loving God? Yeah, we like that. But he's also a just God. He will do justly. And if you deserve, he will give you whatever you deserve. That's why when you see the wicked prosper, you don't have to worry about it. How many know the day is coming? And all you have to do is worry about what God is doing in your life. So Paul was motivated by the reality that our works are known to God and someday we'll be accountable to him. So I do what I do because I know there's coming a day of the terror of the Lord. Also, I do what I do because I'm motivated by the love of Christ. Verse 14 says, "The love of Christ compels me." It actually pushes me. There's a couple of meanings here, and I love both of them because it's so powerful. I think if we don't get any further than this, it'll be okay with me. But I want to stop right here and park right here and talk a little bit about being compelled by love because this is what we do. We do what we do because of what he has done for us. Okay? First one is I do what I do because of who I serve. I know he is Lord, and I know I'm going to be accountable, so I do that. My motivation is I want to please the Father. Everything Jesus did was about pleasing the Father, right? He didn't have to please man. He pleased God. In fact, he taught his disciples, hey, you please God. Do the will of God. Only do the will of God. Don't worry what man should do to you. Worry what God can do to you. Eternally, not just on this life. And so the second part is different. He says, look at verse 14. The love that Jesus demonstrates on the cross compels us. Not only do I do what I do because I know who I serve, I do what I do because of what he's done for me. The word compel, in its basic sense, has two meanings. Number one, to hold, to holding together, to press together. It's kind of like a vice. Paul's saying, the love of God is like a vice that's pressing me. It's tightening up. He is making me. He's pushing me. He is pressing into me. He is so loves me that I can't help but exude the love of God inside of me. So he's caught in the middle. Amen? It means to be gripped with an inner pressure. And then it's a word Paul uses to describe how the love of God has gripped him. And knowing of the knowledge of the cross and what it cost Jesus, it compels him. It drives him to live for God and not for himself. So he says stuff like, so it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I used to live in the flesh, I don't even worry about that no more because I know how much God loves me. For God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son. And that knowledge to me, and knowing what he did on the cross, we're going to take communion in just a few minutes. But knowing what Jesus did on the cross compels me, pushes me, presses me into doing what I do. And I keep that in remembrance. That's what communion is all about, right? In remembering what the Lord did. The same word, the second part of the word, is used in Luke 8:45. We remember when the woman with the issue of blood was touched Jesus, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Remember that? It was like he was in the middle of this multitudes, and the disciples actually even said it, "Lord, the crowds are pressing upon you. You are being squeezed." That's the other part of this word about compels. I mean, you say, I'm being so squeezed. I'm being so pressed in by the love of God that I can't help but expend my life for the Lord. I do ministry because I realize how much he loves me. Can anybody give me an amen on that one? Paul's saying, I'm surrounded by the love of God. It compels me to live. There's no motivation any stronger than that. No greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. You know, when I first got saved, that was amazing to me. And I think most of us would realize that when we come to Christ, that we who are nothing, he gave us everything. That he stooped way down to give us life, eternal life and blessing and privilege to be part of the family of God, to be in a part of the kingdom of God, to do anything we do for the Lord. And Colossians said, hey, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, right? And the Lord shall openly reward you. So it's God's cross, the death of the cross, that has pushed him to this place where Galatians 2:19, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And now I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I am so motivated because what he's done for me makes us inseparable. He died for me. And now I die to me because he died for me. Now I am in him and he is in me. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And the Bible says his banner over me is love. Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. He says, walk every day in that realization that God loves you and that he died for you. And while you were yet a sinner, this is not conditional love. This is not a covenant where you go, both parties are making a deal. This is a unilateral covenant where God is saying, I love you, period. If you don't love me back, I still love you. I died for you before you were worth dying for. And it's a love covenant that Paul says, I now realize that, and so now I'm so indebted, I'm motivated by the love of Christ. It's been well said, Christ died our death that we might live his life. It's our goal in ministry to live as unto the Lord, that we become more like Jesus. That's our goal. And if you're ever going to be anything like Jesus, You're going to have to fill your love tank full. Come on now. If your love tank is empty, you need to say, God, Holy Spirit, fill me with your love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And from that full tank comes every other fruit and every other part of ministry and being and doing for God. It's a great motivating factor, and it's easy to lose the passion. It really is easy to lose the love. It's Valentine's Day, and I appreciate Valentine's Day because it sometimes somehow rekindles the love. You know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Hope you got a good Valentine. I got a surprise for my lady at 12 noon. She don't even know about it. It's going to light her fire. Hallelujah. Man, it's going to be good. I'm just telling you. That's why I'm going to let you go early. I'm going to let you go early because my heart is... So it's serious. It's serious stuff. Easy to lose perspective on what it is Jesus has done for us, to allow the love for other things to replace the passion of the love of Christ. Paul said, the love of God is soliciting in. It's calling me. It's pressing me. It's moving me. I'm motivated by the love of God. I hope that's you today, because this passion, it drove him. It urged him to do things for God. It was one of the motivations for ministry and evangelism in his life. It should be so in every person who calls the name of Christ, motivated by the love of Jesus. I want you to know, if serving God has become, burdensome to you, if going to church is heavy for you, if giving your tithe, if speaking to somebody about Jesus, if reading your Bible, if bowing your knee to prayer is like a chore, then you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love because the motivation for all we do, whether it's a spiritual discipline of fasting or prayer or whatever, it has to become from a motivation of pure heart, pure love. I do what I do because of his love for me. Guess what? He is the initiator. He's the initiator in our relationship. I'll never love him as much as he loves me. How many love the Lord today? Come on, let me see a hand. How many love the Lord? How many know he loves you far more than you could ever love him back? And then motivated by a new creation. Verse 17, he says, I do what I do because of what he has made me to be. You see, when he made me a new creation, he changed my old ways. And all things are passed away. And now, behold, everything has become new. It's a new day. It's a new way to live, right? I'm in Christ and he's made me a new creation. I do what I do because I serve. I do what I do because of what he's done for me. And now I do what I do because of what he's made me to be. He gave me a few new things. He gave me a new head. I think different. I think different. How many are glad we can think different? Now, to think on these things, he said. You had an old way of thinking. You had an old mind. Put on the new mind. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You think different when you're a new creation. That's why I have a problem with some of these conversions today. They have not been transformed. They said a little prayer, but they haven't been conformed to Christ, to the image of the Lord. They haven't taken on his mind. They haven't taken on his will. And they haven't done his bidding. It's just a Christian by name only. I mean, when you get to Jesus, you become more like him. And that's the thinking. You don't think like the rest of the world. You think like Jesus. And so let this mind be in you who is in Christ Jesus. It's humility. It's transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12, and thinking differently than the old way that you used to think. I don't know about you, but I don't want to think the way I used to think. I want to think in harmony with God. How many believe God has thoughts? Of course he does. And his ways are higher than our ways. I understand that. But I think he has thoughts. And when you can align your thoughts with God's thoughts, you'll be more inclined to do the will of God when you get the mind of God. Romans 8 talks about that. The mind of the Spirit, right? And the mind of the flesh. When you get in the mind of the Spirit, you'll be doing more the will of God than you do when you're doing the mind of the world, the flesh. So all things are from God. Now everything new will come from God, not from me. And then new hands. I act differently. You can't have a transformed mind without actions following suit. And they call that a hypocrite. You can't say I'm this and act like this. Somebody help me out this morning. So you got a different, hands are different. You're doing things different. Everything about you changes, including your actions. And you perceive different. You have a new home. Focus is not on this world. I don't know about you, but I cannot hardly wait for Jesus. I get a new heaven. I get a new home. I get a new address. I get a new place. I get to be with the Lord. I get to be with people who've gone to be with the Lord. There's a new day coming. How many know there is an eternal weight of glory that's far greater than anything you could ever face down here? So it's eternal. It's unseen. It's not seen or temporary. So the things that are seen are just temporary. But there's something coming that's far greater. And a new heart. I'm just different all the way around. My character, my nature, my soul has been changed. I'm a brand new man. How many glad that God made you a brand new woman, a brand new man? He has transformed you into the person he's called you to be. Took out the old stony, greedy, selfish heart and put in a new heart. If that transformation hasn't been finished, join the rest of us. How many know we're a work in progress? We are becoming. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God. You're not all you ought to be, but thank God you're not what you used to be. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. So you're not motivated only by reverential fear and the love of God, but you got to be motivated by the fact that he, the Holy Spirit, can make you, compel you, and help you be what you're supposed to be. And I need him. I don't know about you, but I need him every hour. Number four, I'm motivated by the call of Christ. He's calling us out. I'm doing what I'm doing because he has called me to do it. In the ministry of reconciliation, we are called to be bridge builders. We're called to stand in the gap. We're called to make up the difference. And I know we did some priorities at the beginning of the year. Worship, prayer, evangelism, discipleship. All of those are just, those are things we do. This is the motivation behind what we do. If you do all of that other stuff without this motivation, you're missing the whole point. Paul said you can give your body to be burned. Give all your gifts to the poor. You can speak in tongues and men and angels, but if you have not love, you have nothing. You're just making noise. So the call of Christ is he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he's pleading with people through you. This is amazing to me, that as though God were pleading through us. People, lost humanity is being pleading with those outside of Christ, with those who are deceived by strange doctrines, pleading with the Mormons, pleading with the Muslims, pleading. He's calling you out to plead on their behalf, people who are outside of the sphere of understanding who Jesus is. Now, these are good people, but they're not God's people. You understand that? Now, I know people that believe in this universalism, that everybody's finding their way to God by their own avenue. But can I tell you something loud and clear? There is only one name under heaven whereby a man can be saved. And that's name. You can call me intolerant. You can call me ignorant. Call me whatever you want. But the Word of God says there's only one king and only one throne and only one way. See, Pastor, you're narrow-minded and old-fashioned. No, no, I'm just a Bible believer. I'm just a Bible believer. So that makes my urgency even the more greater. I love Muslim people. I love all the people who are confused. Every person that was just like you and me. We love people. We hate sin. We hate confusion. We hate what Satan has done. But there's only one way. We have to tell the word of reconciliation. You're just as called as I am. Every Christian receives a result of being a new creation. And you can't separate the two. William Booth, who founded Salvation Army, said this. He understood with the call of Christ. He had this to say. Those who said, I'm not called. This is what William Booth says. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear, and you'll go pull sinners out of the fires of hell. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. And God stands by the gates of hell to hear the damned, entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters, do not come down here. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to be obeying, and tell him whether you will join heart, soul, and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. What William Booth is saying is, all of us are called. You are not exempt from the motivation. You should be involved in this process. So I thank God for the call on Ryan and Chelsea. I do appreciate that specific call. I understand that. It's for vocational ministry, and that's precious. In fact, I think he's going to be the greatest pastor God ever sent, right? Thank you for that amen, Ryan. Just one amen. Right? Okay, there you go. Thank you for Ryan. And so we're motivated by this calling and the fact that God has entrusted us as stewards of the gospel. You will go, and the gospel will speak for itself. All you have to do is sow seed and give the ministry of reconciliation. As they come back to the platform, I just want to share with you the closing, a couple of things that you should do in light of this message. Motivated. There is a church in the 21st century that seems to have a lack of motivation. They want to push that thing on the leadership. They want to push that thing, not Oak Grove, because that's why we are. We're all in this thing together. But there's a church of the 21st century that has allocated ministry to leaders, missionaries, preachers, pastors, all of that kind of thing. And I want you to know that you are just as called into the service of the kingdom. In fact, pastors can only do so much, right? So what do we do, pastor? Well, I think there's three ways for you to apply this word to your life. Number one, evaluate your motivation for ministry. Why do you do what you do? Why are you an usher? Why do you work in security? Why do you work in the sound booth? Why are you on the worship team? Why do you preach? Why do you teach? Why do you lead? Why do you do anything you do for God? Why? Evaluate. Number two, ask God to reignite the passion for lost souls. Friends, it's all about Him and them. It's really all about Him and them. And then finally, just practice God's call on your life. Proverbs 16:3, commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be achieved. How many is ready to give your life over to the Lord? Come on, a commitment to culminate this whole series. Say, Pastor, I'm ready to start afresh and anew. I want God to give me His love and His passion. I want to reignite it on Valentine's Day. I want to recommit my love to the one that died for me. How many love the Lord this morning? Come on, stand. Stand to your feet. We're going to worship the Lord.